since tomorrow evening has always been a special service in the Church of God. We always like to bring thoughts that reminds us of the sacredness of the service, the importance of the service. And last Sabbath we spoke upon the Passover, which was the foundation of the Lord's Supper. God only built upon that which He established many years, generations ago. We do not celebrate the Passover, but we do celebrate, observe the Lord's Supper today, which is a commemoration of the Lord's death, commemoration of our deliverance from sin. For it's through Christ, and only through Christ, that we have been delivered from the carnal nature. Although that is one thing we have to constantly battle against, just as we have the promise that if we are in the grave when Jesus comes, He will resurrect us. If we're not careful, Satan will also resurrect that carnal nature again. We have to keep it dead. We have to make sure that it stays dead. And so it's through what Christ has done, His death, that we are able to keep the carnal nature dead and also live in newness of life. And this is what Paul is trying to remind us in Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter, and the fourth verse. He says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father." Now notice now, "even so we also should walk in newness of life." That we should walk in newness of life. We appreciate all the specials that are given to us each Sabbath, the various ones. But the two songs that were sung today certainly goes along with my thoughts this morning, although neither one of them knew what my topic was going to be. The great I am, it's because of Him. Because He lives, we're able to live this new life. It's not of ourselves. And Paul is reminding us that we should walk in newness of life, not just a few weeks or a few months after we have been baptized, but it is a constant commitment that we have made through the rest of our life, as long as God will allow us to live. That commitment we've made, we need to remember that it was not made in just a moment of unconcern or in a moment that we said made a commitment we really didn't understand the meaning, or we really didn't mean our commitment that we made, but it was a serious commitment. It's a serious commitment. And brethren, if it was not a serious commitment, then there was no use for you to go on through the ordinance of baptism and affirming by baptism you were making a firm and complete commitment to Christ. "Even so, we also should walk in newness of life." And he speaks in the 13th verse. He says, "Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is what God does not want us to forget. And He has given us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper. To remind us year by year what has been done. And as we look forward to it, and I do, I look forward to the Lord's Supper with anticipation. It's a special service, as you all know. It just simply feels different. There's just simply a different atmosphere. And it's not nothing necessarily that we have done. We come together. We generally sing perhaps three songs. We have prayer. It's a tradition. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's good traditions that the Bible speaks of. And also there's bad traditions that we need to get rid of. I'm talking about in our life. But it's a different service. And I do believe, brethren, it's all because of the Spirit of God. God is reminding us of what took place over 1900 years ago. We are reminded that Jesus died for us, and that we in turn have made a commitment to Him to live holy, conscientiously, and faithfully to Him all the days of our life. Just before Jesus died, in that last Passover that He observed with His followers, in Matthew 26, they were gathered in the upper room. And when He began to speak a few words to them, He got around mentioning this one instance. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 21. And as they did eat, He said, that is Jesus said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now the disciples were shocked. The apostles, if you please, for they were the ones that was there with Him. The apostles were shocked to think that He would say such a thing. Their dedication, their loyalty, perhaps they thought, oh, should have shown you, Lord, that we would not betray you. And the 22nd verse, it says, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. In other words, they were sorry that He would think that they would do such a thing. They were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? I believe that this is something that we need to think about. Not just this time of the year, but perhaps even each day that we rise. And perhaps He would cause us to be more careful in our actions, our words, our deeds, because we certainly wouldn't want to be guilty of betraying our Lord. And brethren, there are various ways in which we can betray our Lord rather than say, I don't know him. I don't know him. Yes, Peter betrayed him. He denied him. Although Jesus not referring to Peter here. But that night, referring to Judas, who was going to go out and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave, I believe. I could be wrong in that. Or was it the price of a potter's field? Like, a little mixed up as far as the 30 pieces of silver is concerned. But that's what he betrayed him for. So we need to think how that we could become guilty of such an act. And I'm sure as we dwell on this moment, today, this morning, that we too feel somewhat of remorse that we would do such a thing. Lord, is it I? The Lord is not here as yet. We believe he's coming. But in Hebrews 11th chapter, after he speaks about the faith of all these great, courageous people, individuals, as Hebrews 11th chapter is referred to as the faith chapter, in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh, I'd like for us to look at these three scriptures, references that I'm going to read. I read one of them. It says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They didn't have anything that they called their own. There was nothing that held them here. There was nothing here that they wanted to hold on to. But they were anxiously awaiting, just as we are anxiously awaiting that moment when we too shall receive our inheritance. It says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, or some of your translation would say homesick. Homesick. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, or homesick for that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Yes, they could have returned. They could have returned. And that's what Paul is referring to. If they had been mindful, or if they had thought, or if they looked back and seen where they come from, he said they could have returned, but they didn't. Why? He says, because they desire a better country. A better country. Oh, brethren, are we desiring a better country? Some of you just mentioned this morning and last evening also of some of your friends who are going through a great tragedy this time. There are others of you, and we all know of the serious illnesses that we stood by and watched our loved ones through prayer and the help of God come through serious illnesses. Are we seeking a better country where all these things will be in the past? Yes. Just as they. Now they desire a better country that is a heavenly country. Oh, it's not that we're going to go to heaven, but brethren, it's going to be a heavenly kingdom. It's going to be a heavenly inheritance. So much so, the Bible says it's even beyond, almost beyond our comprehension, because it says, "I have not seen, neither entered into the heart of man." If we have been able to really comprehend the depth of it all, then Paul couldn't have said, "Neither has it entered the heart of man or the mind." No, we cannot. We can understand to a small degree, because the Scriptures describe some of it to us. But we cannot realize in depth of what it's going to be like. And so Paul says that is in a heavenly country. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Yet they were strangers and pilgrims." Nothing that they considered their own good enough to hold them to this world, or not that met more to them than that which was in the future. They were willing to let go of it. Let go of it because they looked for a city whose builder and foundation was God. Yes, brethren, it's all because of what we have been able to receive through the death of Christ our Savior. But as we are journeying toward that homeland, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." We used the 7th verse here last week, but we're going to read it again today. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." Sin is what he's talking about. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, or even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us." Now notice, "Therefore let us keep the feast." Your margin reading says, "our holy day." Brethren, each day is a holy day, or should be a holy day, as far as our relationship with God is concerned. He's taking that the feast of unleavened bread, which Israel used to observe for a whole week, and to remind us, brethren, that our feast today is not just for 1 week, but it's for a whole lifetime. We are to feast upon the Lord. He is our life. He is our bread that came down from heaven. "Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of the old life, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Sincerity and truth. That's how we observe the feast today. Not with natural unleavened bread, as we shall use tomorrow evening for the Lord's Supper. But it's the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we're to partake of the feast. Feasting on the Lord on this journey that we're journeying through life until Jesus comes back again. Perhaps you might have asked the question, who is it that really can partake of the Lord's Supper? Let us go back and let us understand who it was that could partake of the Passover. We might get an idea who it is that can observe or should be able to observe the Lord's Supper today. Let's go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus, the 12th chapter. And reading the 48th verse. It says, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. Now notice now, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. He had to be circumcised in the flesh. It's true, brethren, and we're not going to go into that today necessarily. It's true that the Bible says that we should not examine, I should not examine you, you should not examine me. Because the Bible says, let a man examine himself, and possibly, very possibly, we may refer to that before we finished. But nevertheless, even though, as I said, our service tomorrow even is an open service for anyone who desires to take place, let me point out that we still should be circumcised of heart. That we should be circumcised of heart. We should have accepted the Lord as our Savior. We should have been baptized. But on the other hand, we don't stand at the door, do we, and ask them, have you been baptized? Have you been converted? But nevertheless, I believe it's my duty to point out what the Lord expects of us. Because if we are going to partake of the Lord, as far as the emblems are concerned, shouldn't we have partaken of the Lord as far as accepting Him into our life? Certainly. Certainly. For God says, no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Today, we also should be circumcised in heart to be partakers of that ordinance that the Lord has given us today to remind us of the death of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, as we read the whole chapter here, we find that the church, yes, the church of God, if you please, had become careless. Had become careless
it must be the 1 Corinthians 13. Let me turn and see. 2 Corinthians doesn't look right. I have a feeling I must have hit the wrong key on my typewriter. 1 Corinthians 13. Let me take another look. Yes, it is 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. But nevertheless, it is in 1 Corinthians 11 wherein the church had become careless. And we'll also refer to that here shortly. But here in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. It's true that if an individual does something that brings a reproach upon the church, that the church might send someone to talk to him. In other words, either the local elders or the pastor. The pastor might just take it upon himself to go and talk to him as one who loves him, so forth. That could be true. But nevertheless, brethren, I'm grateful this morning that the church doesn't have somebody who just simply watches over us with a magnifying glass, examining one another all the time. Our relationship is between us and God. And I hope you don't read any more into that than what I want you to read. Because I've already mentioned if we have done something that brings a definite reproach upon the church, yes, it's our obligation to come and talk and reason together. But brethren, I don't believe in standing over an individual with a magnifying glass. If that is true, God help me to remember there could be somebody who's looking into me with a magnifying glass. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Yes, we are to examine ourselves. And I suppose that there isn't a time that we are reminded of this any more in the season of which the Lord's Supper comes around. But again, I hope and pray, brethren, that for things, if there are things we need needs to be made right, that we don't wait until the Lord's Supper and then we feel that we're being forced to go and make things right with our brother or sister or so forth, or the church, whatever it might be. I don't consider that very genuine. If we wait until the Lord's Supper and we feel, well, I guess I'm going to have to go and make things right. If you feel you have to, brethren, I don't think it's going to come from the heart. Just a few days ago, some of us were mentioning that some problems in a local church, that if a committee could be appointed, the local church could choose one and someone else, an outsider, could choose one, and then between the two of them could choose the third party, and perhaps through that, working through that a solution could come about through the reconciling and healing of the church. But I told the brethren, that will not work. That will not work. Not that I was against such a program or thought. The reason why, brethren, I said it will not work until a brother can stand up and say, brother, I've offended you and I'm sorry. Brethren, if we have to work through rules and bylaws and some such thing as that to bring about healing of a church, you'll never come. Never come. The only time when healing will come, it's when we're, let me be plain, man enough or woman enough to stand and say, my friend, I've offended you and I'm sorry. Whether you think you're right or not is immaterial. Or whether you was at fault, rather, is immaterial. If we know that we've offended an individual, let us say, I'm sorry that I've offended you. That's what we should be sorry. And whether you think, well, I wasn't at fault, maybe you're not. I'm not saying that you are. But nevertheless, we should be of the frame of mind to say, I'm sorry that I offended you. Then healing will come, but it's not going to come through a committee. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith or not. And that's why Paul, as he spoke to them in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, as I said, if you'll read this chapter here, you'll find that they had come to the time when they were the church of God, if you please, had become lax in their observance of the Lord's Supper. They had come together and they were making a feast out of it. When I'm talking about a feast, we would perhaps call it today a potluck supper or our potluck dinner. And they were come together and they were really making a joyous occasion out of it. A joyous occasion. And Paul takes them to task here. In the 27th verse, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." What does he mean when he says unworthily? Unworthily. It's true, in my early ministry, I thought it meant that if I was careless in my life and I partook of the Lord's Supper without making sure that I had confessed everything to God, that I could partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Well, brethren, I'm saying that yes, you can. Yes, you can. What I'm saying is that's not what Paul is referring to here. Unworthily here means irrespectful. They were coming together and they were making a feast out of it. They were making a joyous occasion out of it. It was a festivity and they were partaking of it having no respect, irrespectfully. They were not remembering the sacredness of it, the seriousness of it. And they were not partaking of it in that kind of a spirit. He says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or irrespectfully eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Not discerning the purpose. The real purpose that Jesus died. And they were not. They were not. But that's what makes it so special to me, brethren, is because when we do come together, there's a spirit of sacredness there. We do think, we do realize why the Jesus has died. And then he says, in the 30th verse, my eye overlooked it. He said in the 30th verse, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Spiritually, just unconcerned. Spiritually speaking, everything's all right. Spiritually speaking, well, yes, it's a Lord's Supper and we observe it and we come together, but that's all that it means. And they leave the service, continue to live a very careless life. Many are sick, spiritually sick. Many are sleeping with their eyes open, because they're not discerning the death, why the Jesus died. The very first announcement that Jesus gave to Mary when the angel came to her says, "Mary, you're going to have a child. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people in their sins." Is that what it says? No. He will save his people from their sins. And brethren, there's a vast difference in the interpretation of it. But the brethren, the church at Corinth, came together and observed the Lord's Supper and laughed, thinking that the Lord's going to save them in their sin. Spiritually, they were asleep. And Paul is reminding us that when we come together, let us judge ourselves, examine ourselves. Do we really understanding why we're coming together? To commemorate a sacrifice, a death of a man because of me. He didn't die, brethren, because of himself. He died because of me. I put him there. You put him there. That's why we come together. And after that, that's to remind us through a coming year. That's to help us through the coming year. To live as holy and consecrated and dedicated life as we very possibly can. From that time on until the next year rolls around. I'd like to close with this thought in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. I thought it was a very positive verse. I love it. I hope you do too. Colossians 1 and verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Notice he speaks of it as a mystery. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the glorious message. That should be the glorious feeling to know that we're part of Christ and of His heavenly family. Yes, if you're Christ, brethren, you're part of His heavenly family, His heavenly host, just as much as the angels of heaven are, because we're promised that in His promises, in His word. So today, brethren, we have come preparing ourselves for that moment when we too shall partake of the emblems which will represent the broken body and the shed blood. How have we fared over the year? I hope that when we were together the last time, that it was that which has enabled us to live that life that I've spoken of today, the consecrated life. May God bless you as we sing a song today and ponder these thoughts. If you'd just like to come and pray, the altar is always open. I don't like necessarily to come forward and make a special request for you to come. I'd like for you to feel free that whatever the invitation song is sung, that you're free to come. Without any invitation by the speaker, whoever he may be. So today, God bless you as we worship the Lord in song again.